to the homily studio for Sunday the 14th of June, which is the 11th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Wherever you are listening, you are welcome, and we don't just consider you to be the listeners, but you are, by your listening and future conversations, you are participants. We are here together to participate in this homily studio. Someone asked me the other day, why did you call it the homily studio? And I thought, well, if you call it the homily library, you can't get much more boring than that. If you call it the homily workshop, well, you could, but studio, I love the way that studio is where art happens. And there is an art, of course, to what we are doing, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak in us and to us and through us. Many of those who are listening are people who are preparing to preach this weekend, but the vast majority of those who listen to the homily studio are those who are desiring to participate more fully in the Sunday liturgy by preparing beforehand. It's great to have you with us. Who is in the conversation here in this room today?
Well, I'm John Coolum. I'm the Catholic Schools Education Manager for the Hamilton Diocese. It's nice to be here today.
I'm Rocio Figueroa. I'm a Peruvian Catholic theologian working in the Catholic Theological College in Auckland.
Kia ora koutou. My name is Rory Patterson, and I'm an RE advisor for the Diocese of Christchurch. And by way of a very brief disclaimer, I happen to be currently the Labour Party's candidate for West Coast Tasman.
And that mention of politics is enough to drive us to prayer. So, Rory, it's good that you mentioned it, because if you hadn't mentioned that, I was about to. That's in fact what we've all been chatting about for the last 3 or 4 minutes, what it's like to stand as the candidate for the Labour candidate for the West Coast of the most beautiful South Island of New Zealand. And of course, as we know, New Zealand only has one coast, and it's the West one. There's only one coast, the West Coast. Let's pray wherever we are, whatever we're thinking, whatever our joys, hopes, and griefs and anxieties today. And in prayer, we're not trying to twist the arm of God to do what we want, but we're relaxing into the divine will for us, which is much more than we could ever ask or imagine for our souls, for those we love, and for our world. And so we pray in the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. O Lord, hear my voice, for I have called to you. Be my help. Do not abandon or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. O Lord, hear my voice. We call to you for help. Be our help. Do not abandon or forsake us, O Lord, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. Away we go. Who's ready to begin to unlock, if they're locked, these scriptures for us to help us to appreciate what the Spirit is saying to us through these scriptures for this Sunday?
Well, John speaking, I focused in on the Matthew's Gospel. And it's actually quite a rich gospel that sort of has the mantra of life for me about being the hands and the face of Christ in everything I do. And in that gospel, we hear Christ calling the apostles by name. And we're called by name. And it's so easy, I think, just to sit there and think, well, it's somebody else's job. But actually, the way I reflect on it, it's my name that's been called, and I'd hope that everyone sees that. In your introduction, John, you talked about we are participants, and really the mission is one of participation, not being passive passengers, but to participate in the mission of Christ and what we do today. We can reflect on the past, but how are we applying that today to be those the living voice of Christ, the hands, the face of Christ today, to form a future for our children and our grandchildren? How concerned are we with what's happening in the world? Or do we just sit silently? You know, that's part of my reflection today.
Great start, John. Thank you.
And you were saying also, you said the fact that Jesus chose the apostles. And sometimes we have to reflect again And remember that we are chosen, as also the Israelites were chosen, and we are chosen by God. So it's not our initiative, the mission, that big mission and challenging mission that you, John, were mentioning in our world now. But I think it's quite important to remember it's not our mission, it's God's mission. It's actually Missio Dei, God's mission. And we just participate of God's mission to the world. And I think also gives us, because it's so challenging, the mission, that gives us, at least it gives to me, trust and being relaxed in the sense that, there is one who is orientating our mission. It's not ours. So we have to be just in listening to the Spirit of God, where is orientating our life and mission, and trust in that light.
For me, I picked up on this idea in the gospel at almost at the end, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's actually at the start, there's the idea of lost sheep, or in the first verse or the second verse, like sheep without a shepherd. So here we have Jesus, he's picked these people and he's sending them on a specific mission, but he's actually, the message is to go out to the margins, to those on the margins. And that got me thinking about, who might be hearing this gospel and feeling that they are at the margins within our church faith communities. So that's something that I started pondering, having read this gospel. Who is at the margins?
And actually, Rory, what you say is quite important, because he, in that moment, Jesus continues being a prophet just for Israelites. He's not going to, he says to the apostles, do not go to the Samaritans, do not go in pagan territory. That in that moment, the mission of Jesus is a little bit restricted just to the people of Israelites. But as you say, we can do the parallel, no? Because we sometimes forget that many Catholics do not participate in the life of the church. So our mission is not just only to the ones who are outside the church, but also to those Catholics that are just that they name themselves Catholics, but they don't feel any connection with the gospel.
Indeed. Look, every now and then when I reflect on the Gospels, I come up with this phrase, how odd of God, how odd of God. Wouldn't you think that Jesus could have done a better job of choosing 12 to work most closely with him? Like they proved themselves to be hopeless, like they were unknowns to start with. They proved themselves to be an absolute disaster. Denier, betrayer, three who fell asleep when he most needed them, all of them ran away. Those who, they just didn't seem to get what he was on about. And we're talking about 3 years of full-time formation with the Messiah they were engaged in, and still they didn't get it. And in a way, Jesus, you'd have to say, to put it very simply, after his death and resurrection, he had the chance to go and choose a better group. But he didn't. He went back and found the same ones. He said to him, look, I'm hopeless. I'm unworthy. I can't do this. And Jesus says to him, that's why I've come back to you, because you know it's not about you. So the center has to be Christ. And I think so often in our church endeavors, and in our missioning, even in our evangelization, like we've got our projects and our plans, all of them for God. And every now and then we call on God to help us with our plans, which are for Him. But the Lord's saying, look, let's come right back to the beginning. Let it be me. I will do it. And you are the instruments, the earthenware jars, as it says in a beautiful passage of the Old Testament. But I'm just stuck on this. How odd of God to choose such an extraordinarily unqualified group of 12 who, if they applied for a seminary today, wouldn't get in. That last phrase was a bit of a jump. I'm not sure that's quite true, but probably. I do remember, as in a previous life as a vocation director, presenting a guy to the bishop who I was quite sure had a call to priesthood, and the bishop turned them down, just wasn't didn't have enough leadership qualities, by which the bishop meant wasn't able to stand in front, talk the loudest, lead the strongest. Well, maybe we're called to a different kind of leadership.
Well, and also we have to think that who were the ones, John, who began the communities. Actually, if you see, the founding communities were not the apostles necessarily,
Indeed.
were a couple people, were the all the community together. So I think, although here they mentioned the apostles, the group of disciples were bigger, so it was a
Indeed.
community.
Yep.
So I think that and I like when he in the Old Testament says, you are a holy nation, you are priests. So it's not referring just to it's actually the foundation of the priesthood of all the faithful. So I think really, no, the apostles couldn't do it by themselves. They couldn't do it without the women. They couldn't do it without the other disciples that were all supporting them, because also they were weak, as all the rest. So I think, yeah, I think it's a calling for all the community, I would say.
So perhaps in a church that we call apostolic, we place too much focus on the apostolic dimension rather than what it is to be a disciple.
Yeah, I would say.
I think it gives great hope because there's no hierarchy here for Christ. We've all got our frailties and our weakness, or we're ordinary people called through our baptism to bring Christ to the world, to stand up for social justice, to be the voice for those that haven't got a voice. But I like, Rosario, your point. We can't do it alone. The 12 were a community. They were part of a wider community. And we get our feeding from gathering as church, as a parish level, or in my case, a school level. It could be through educators. But people of like mind who need each other to support one another. And we do it through prayer. Because you keep coming back, Christ physically isn't there with us at this moment, other than being in the word and the people and the actions, that again, that living Christ that we strive to be. So we can't do it alone. And I think we can get lost if we don't keep Christ at the center of our mission and reflect on it. And I was in preparing for today and doing some research, I thought of the words of Saint Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body but yours, and no hands and feet on earth but yours. And that beautiful poem that she wrote is one I reflect on a regular basis, because it reminds me of my mission.
Rory.
I think one of the just building on the themes people have pulled out now, but one of the challenges of shall we say being church is about the ordinariness of all of us. So the ordinariness of and the weaknesses of those of us in the community, those who are leading the community on occasions. And the fact that this goes back to the very ordinariness of these 12. And I often hear in my work about the schools and sacramental programs, for example, about, have we done enough? Is the program adequate? Do they know everything they need to know? And I once heard a story about a former bishop of Christchurch with a DRS saying, "Look, I really hope these kids are up to it, and know what they need to about confirmation." And Bishop Barry Jones said, "Look, enough has been done. Leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit." This was about 5 minutes before the confirmation mass was about to begin, so there wasn't a lot of choice. But I think it's a challenge of being church in all of our interactions is to work with the utter ordinariness of those in the room and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us as we try to, be church together.
I'm interested at the moment, Pope Leo. So we're recording this on Tuesday, and Pope Leo at the moment is in Spain. And I think one of the reasons for the timing of his visit now is that tomorrow he will visit the Basilica of La Sagrada Familia, which is it's 100 years tomorrow since the architect who is in the process of canonization, his name is Antoni Gaudí. He died 100 years ago tomorrow. But his building is known by, it's the most popular tourist attraction in Spain, and I have been there, and it's an extraordinary piece of architecture because everyone who goes in, their mind and heart is elevated. There's a sense of goodness and even truth in the design, and certainly beauty in the design of this building. But the even more significant than all of this, Gaudi was a holy man who lived pretty much as a beggar. In fact, when he was hit by a tram 3 days before he died, it was actually the cause of his death, no one recognized him lying on the street, even though his structure was only meters away. They knew him. He was well known as the famous Gaudi architect. But when he was found lying on the street, he was dressed like a beggar in great poverty. So he didn't receive good medical attention and died 3 days later. But he would always say, "My client is not the bishop who's paying the bills. My client is God. My client is God." But I just wanted to drop him in there because many people who are listening will know, maybe have visited, certainly have heard of this extraordinary building. But it's important that we don't see the building without seeing the architect, and that we don't see the architect, Gaudí himself would say, without seeing God.
And again, I would say also quite interesting how the mission in this case, his mission as Gaudi, was God as the owner, Gaudi as the architect, and not the ones who built, because it could have not be done without the ones who built. So actually, it's a communal kind of mission that we have. So I always think that also. I always like that passage of the gospel which says about the friends who take the paralytic to be cured by Jesus. And Jesus was impressed by the faith of the friends. So I would say that sometimes in our mission also lead the others. If we are leaders, lead the others, lead us, actually in our decisions. Because I think sometimes leaders, we think, oh, we are, it's our mission, we have to decide, we have to. But actually, I would say that there is this wisdom from the community and that we have to listen. And actually, sometimes I am very insecure regarding important decisions in my life. And when I listen to this gospel, I feel, okay, first, we are chosen. So God's initiative, so he will guide us. But
Indeed.
also I feel I have the community to guide me also when
Indeed.
I don't know where to orientate. So I listen to the wisdom of the ones around us, our friends, or sometimes a person that we cross in and have and says something to us, but is the spirit also talking to us. So I think it's a communal kind of mission also.
I wonder if a true leader, and maybe this is a measure of leadership, a true leader will never say, "Who am I leading?" A true leader will say, "Who am I following?" Because very often people who might be hailed as leaders consider themselves to be at the top of the pyramid, and all they can do is focus on who they're leading. But if we are not following, we cannot be leaders. And so if we need to be followers, certainly followers of Christ, but there are many other people and things and projects that we're probably following. But we need to know who we are following, whom we are following, what we are following,
And why?
why we are following.
Yeah.
I think the real why, that's a good question, John, because I think the real why comes back to, in fact, we are all as hopeless as the 12, every one of us. And the message in the life of the 12 is that it's only when they became very deeply, profoundly, even to tears, aware of their hopelessness, that they had potential for the mission.
And I think that in that regard, the second reading helps us because it talks that God has reconciled us through Jesus, and we have received the reconciliation. So we are not perfect. We are not all of us. We are wounded. We are broken. And we need all the time to be reconciled and to reconcile others with God and between us. So it's like it's a continued, it's a church or it's a community in which it's a love that has to be a field of reconciliation, because we have always to forgive ourselves, to forgive the others, to reconcile the ruptures that we have, the brokenness. So I think it's a ministry of reconciliation. So it's not a ministry of perfection. It's a ministry of uniting what is broken. Yeah, so I think that gives us all a little bit of humility, because it's always
Indeed.
hard to work with people and work with between us. Yeah, but if we have in mind, okay, it's a ministry of reconciliation all the time.
Amen. I think that message is particularly relevant, jumping back to my initial idea about those who might be even sitting in the church hearing this gospel, but feeling for whatever reason that they are at the margins, or that they are, that lost feeling in terms of their faith or their connection. So, that message that in that second reading about, we have now received reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's that is how we can make those outreaches, and of course we need to be reaching out to those beyond who is sitting inside the church, but we mustn't forget those either.
And I think that the liturgy itself says that, Rory, because the liturgy begins, the presider says, to prepare ourselves to celebrate these sacred mysteries, let us call to mind our successes of the week, our perfection, our achievements. No, not at all. Let us call to mind our sins, which is the opening of the Romans reading. We were still helpless when at this appointed moment we experienced Christ. And I think that the design of the liturgy is such to it begins with us really on our knees in a penitential rite. And then we become aware of our need for what's about to happen. If we come in thinking, we are the community of the saved and we can all stand proudly before God because we've had quite a good week, that's missing the point. We were still helpless when, at the appointed moment, Christ came to us.
And at the same time, feeling that poverty, but the greatness. Because when I hear in the first reading, "You shall be my special possession," I just love it. I just feel spoiled by God. You shall be my special possession. Oh my goodness! It's just to think that God has such a love for each one of us, and we are a special possession.
That's
It's
powerful, Rocio, to bring us to that point, because that's the line that we will each be saying several times in the psalm, the responsorial psalm. We are his people, the sheep of his flock. Now, while I'm not too keen on the sheep imagery, having spent a lot of time on farms, they're not the most intelligent creatures, but okay. But it's the point that you're making there from the first reading, Rocio. We're treasured, like we are held, we're embraced, we're loved. We are his people, the sheep of his flock. He is the shepherd, he cares, he loves embracing us. And particularly, like we as humans, we are most caring and most loving and most willing to embrace those we know to be suffering most. Like it's a, and that's a characteristic of Christ. So if we're wanting to be embraced and suffered and embraced by Christ, then that's the disposition that we have, that disposition of neediness.
We're called to think beyond ourselves, to act and think selflessly. That the whole call of social justice, it's how do we interact with those around us for the now and into the future? What are we creating, and what's our role in it? And it might be as simply as praying for our own reconciliation, that we might be better in what we do, but also praying for others and keeping Christ at the centre, as I said earlier.
Indeed.
But we have this mission. We have this mission to bring Christ to others through all the things we do.
So, if you were sharing a thought or two with a congregation gathered this weekend, or even to people who are at home and listening and may, for whatever reason, not be able to be a part of a Sunday gathering, what would you really hope they understood from these scriptures?
Well, I'll kick off. I think we're called to action. We're called by name, and through our baptism, we're commissioned to be out there and to be people of justice and to have a hand at ensuring that Christ is known through us to the world, through our actions and our words. So our responsibility is to learn from the past, support the now, and create a future that is good for all.
John, that sounds like a mantra. You've said that before.
I believe in it.
Indeed. Amen. Yeah.
I would finish with the phrase of Jesus, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That touched me a lot because it's not something so difficult in the sense that really is in the middle of us, in particular if we're in the Eucharist and in our community. If we, as John said, we do those little things, a smile someone needs, or a selfish, selfless act, or not selfish, selfless, or just enjoy life, a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and with a friend, a good conversation where we respect the others and we value the things we have and we are thankful and we help and we do also our duty. And yeah, it's just the kingdom is at hand. So it's not a big, it's not so difficult really if we
Yeah.
if we think a little bit about it.
Right.
For me, reflecting on this on these readings, we hear about these ordinary but great people who become, a big part of our tradition, as it were. But that call to go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For me, it's about what we need to reflect on is what is our role within that. We can't be one of these 12, but we can be like them, and we can carry forward that message in our daily lives and in our interactions. It's not about we won't all be raising the dead, cleansing lepers, and so on, but in our daily interactions, we can reach out to those who are marginalized.
Indeed. Look, for me, I would probably encourage people who are at the liturgy especially to listen to the collect. So when the Gloria finishes, the presider prays a prayer there that we call the collect or the opening prayer, and it begins this week, O God, strength of those who hope in you, graciously hear our pleas, since without you mortal frailty can do nothing. I thought, wow, that's Well, so we're here totally dependent on God. It's interesting that just a couple of weeks ago now, Pope Leo gave the same message to the world in his encyclical, Magnificat Humanitas. And last week, we, Food for Faith, recorded a podcast. Rocio, you were on that with Bishop Peter Carroll in Christchurch and Jonah Lynch in Italy. Just a 15-minute conversation about the encyclical. And there are many links between what each of the four of us here in this conversation have said and many of the things that Pope Leo also says. So we'll attach a link to that podcast reflection. And let us conclude now by praying the opening prayer, the collect for this Sunday. O God, strength of those who hope in you, graciously hear our pleas. And since without you mortal frailty can do nothing, grant us always the help of your grace. that in following your commands we may please you by our resolve and our deeds. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.